Are we, can you guys hear me all right? Those of you that are in the furthest rows? Gail, can you hear fine? All right, cool. I'm trying to avoid it. We got a microphone we can use, but it's one of those like Janet Jackson ones that are like for dance routines, and it just feels awkward. And I'm gonna do it when the time comes. I'm gonna sacrifice. I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna, you know, get rid of my pride and not yell. I'll dance up here. I'll do all this. But till then, I'm gonna try and go no microphone. We're going right through the book of Luke. So those of you that have been with us, it will not surprise you that we're in Luke chapter 9. Because we've been there for a solid 2 months now or so. For those of you that are just joining us, we're actually in verse 46 of chapter 9, so we are cruising on through. I feel like tonight actually is showing, we're not going to talk a real long time tonight. It's kind of a simple idea, but I think it's a very important idea. As we've been going through the book of Luke, what we know is that there's been a lot of things happening, and Jesus is really starting to kind of dig in to what it means to be a disciple, what it means to follow him, and really gets into some of the harder parts of Christianity. This idea that, you know, he says that if anyone's going to follow me, they must deny themselves, they must pick up a cross, you know, all these kind of teachings. And we see the disciples struggling with these teachings and not getting it. And tonight is going to be another step in that story of them not getting what Jesus is trying to teach them. I want to start off by asking you, getting you to agree with me, I guess is the right way of saying it. It is nice, or would be nice, maybe I should say, to be the greatest at something, wouldn't it? I mean, whatever that thing is, I mean, I'm not the only one, right? Have you ever dreams of thinking like, or you watch, you know, whatever, maybe it's a sport, you watch whatever athlete it is, the person who is just unbelievable. You know, I caught part of a game with LeBron James in it not too long ago, and it's kind of like watching when I was a kid watching Michael Jordan. You just go, man, what would it be like just for one day to be able to do that, right? To be the best, like no one can stop you, you're incredible. To be the best would be great, and you don't need to raise your hand, but have any of you ever experienced that on some small level, whatever? Maybe it's just one given day, maybe it's one area, whatever your thing is, that thing that you're best at it, where, you know, you walked into a room full of people that would be kind of competitors and you went, oh yeah, I got this. You know, have you ever experienced that? It's great, right? It's like the thing we live for. I remember when I was a kid, I was, hard to believe it, really scrawny and unathletic. I know that's a stretch, given the vision of athleticism I am now. But I played like city league sports and stuff, and I played, you know, soccer back when we were little, back when soccer basically meant just kicking it as hard as you can towards the other goal, and everyone just, you know, it was just a group of kids running together. You know how that goes. For some reason, where I was at, I don't think I've told you this story before. If so, just pretend like I haven't. Where I was at, for some reason, the cutoff date when they, you know, grouped up into ages was like the beginning of August, and I'm not sure why they picked that date. But that was the cutoff date. So what ended up happening is there was this one point when I missed the cutoff date by 4 days. My birthday's August 5th. Mark it down. just kidding. No. So by virtue of that, I was probably the oldest kid in the league, or at least, I mean, at least, if not the oldest, very, very close. And it was right at that age. I want to say the oldest, it was when I was like 12, turning 13, maybe. I can't remember. Maybe it was a year before that, but it's kind of an important age. A year makes a big difference, basically, in that time. And I was a late bloomer, but give me a year head start on people, and I was doing pretty good. And so I had this year when I was like one of the oldest kids in the league, and I'd always been pretty average, and I, you know, played some and sat on the bench some and got a goal every now and again, but not a whole lot. But I came into this year, and the first day I found out what team I was on, I went to the practice field, and we had, it was actually kind of USM colors. It was, you know, gold and black, so we called ourselves the Killer Bees because we thought it sounded cool. And I showed up, and I had these great, you know, really tiny black shorts because that's my era, and they were really slick, which I told the kids on my team meant I could slide farther on slide tackles. That's not true, but they believed me because I was the oldest, you know, and I knew things. I showed up, and right away, like I was the cool kid on the team. It was like everyone knew I was the oldest, and for some reason, like kids wanted to hang out with me, and like, you know, people, they'd invite me to all the things that, you know, if someone was having something in their house, I'd always get invited, and I was like the cool guy on the team. and it was amazing. Like, I loved it. I ate it up. And I played really well that year. They passed me the ball a lot. And again, I was older than a lot of kids, so I scored at least one goal every game that year, which isn't saying much. You're that age, the soccer scores like, 15 to 20 sometimes. But I scored like every game, and it was just great. I was like the hero of the team. Everyone thought I was the best player on the team. Everyone, wished they could be as good as me. And I was like, it was great. I was having these just tremendous visions of what a career was going to be like in soccer, and how, how great it was going to be a professional athlete. And I mean, I'd found my calling. I was the man. I was like Pele, kind of. It was awesome, right? And I left that year just feeling like I could beat anybody at this game. And then I moved up to the next league the next year. And the next year is when it was like this huge, I wanted to say it went up to like 14 or 15 years old in this next group. And they didn't just pick teams ahead of time. They had a day, 2 days where you went out and you played games, and they actually had a draft, which is just terrific on a kid's self-esteem. Like I'm 13, and I need to know I'm a last-round draft pick. But I got out there, and I still remember walking out to the field and just feeling, I felt great about myself. I was the man in the league last year. And I walked out, and like, it was like walking, there was just behemoths. There was kids had hair on their legs. Like, they had hair on their legs. I hadn't even dreamed of having hair on my legs yet. I was senior in high school before I had hair on my legs. And these kids, they had, it's 9 a.m. and they got a 5 o'clock shadow, and they got muscles, and I got out there, and I was mainly like, no, this can't be the right field, So we're looking around, and no, that's the one. And so we have the trials, and I just get destroyed for 2 days of these trials. And I don't remember when I got picked, but it was very, very, very late. And it was a green team that year, and we had to wear white shorts, so I couldn't wear my sliding shorts, which was, just threw my game off. And that year was miserable. I don't think I scored one goal the entire year, and there was a minimum of two times that I can remember, and I may have been knocked unconscious several other times. So two times that I remember where you had one of those situations, which is either the best or worst thing in soccer when you're a kid, which is there's a ball out there and you're running full speed at it and someone else is running full speed at it, and one of you is going to get there first and just kick the ball as hard as you can. And if you're the first one to it, it's terrific because you beat someone to it and you may hit them in the face with the ball, which makes you feel good. If you're the second one to it, you just got to try and, turn and cover up and not die. And there's at least two times when there's a giant kid, I would like to see some ID, running full speed, I'm running full speed, he gets there first and just rears back, and so I try to get out of the way, and one time I remember just taking one in the head and like not being able, I didn't even know where I was, and one time catching one in the gut and landing on the ground with the ball still between my knees and my chest and crying. I cried on the field, that's how bad it hurt, right? Which, when your mom has to come out of the stands like in the 14-year-old league because you're crying on the field. So you're going to be very surprised to know that that was my last year of soccer. And I felt a real strong call towards baseball the next year in another career. And it was so funny to me because like soccer was, it was like the greatest thing in the world 1 year, and it was the worst thing in the world the next year. And it was all about how I rated versus everyone else, right? It was all about the competition level. When I thought I was the best in the league, it was the greatest thing, and I was having a great time, and I could do this for the rest of my life. When I was the worst kid, when I was a kid laying on the field crying, I didn't want any part of it anymore, right? And I think that gets at a certain part of who we are. I think we are, at nature, some of us more so than others, are competitive people. We are people that tend to look to our left and to our right. We tend to measure ourselves. We tend to view things in terms of competition, right? And now some of you, and probably your friends will say it before you will, some of you are really competitive, right? Some of you compete at everything, and you know who you are. You're playing like Mario Kart on the Wii, and you'll lose your religion over it if you don't win, or something like, I tend to be, do you ever have any really weird parts of your lives where competition comes out? For me, it happens in driving. You ever notice that in driving? I notice I'll be in maybe the fast lane. Now this normally happens the other way because people are usually in front of me, but someone will come up behind me and I'm in the fast lane. I feel like I'm going a pretty good speed. And I should just pull over and let them by, but instead I kind of want to keep going a little bit faster, you know, and a little bit faster, and all of a sudden we're in a race. We're not going to the same place. I don't know who this person is, but I feel like I'm in competition. Or maybe I do pull over to the right, and they start to pass me, and when I look down, suddenly I'm kind of keeping up with them, right? Because like they're going to win. Why should I let them win? And I get this little thing inside of me that wants to be competitive in it. And there's little parts of our lives, I think, that you can find that this sneaks up in you. For some reason, we have this part of us, right? We're competitive people. We're comparative people. You know, when we walk into a room, we tend to look to our left, to our right. We tend to look around. We start to rank things. We start to measure things, right? We start to figure out, where do we fit into this equation? And that sometimes is a great thing, because you start to feel really good about yourself if you feel like you rank well. And sometimes it's a miserable thing and you want to get out of the room as soon as you can, right? We are a comparative people by nature. And I think as we look in this scripture, we see it in its most raw form with the disciples. And Luke puts it so bluntly here. Let's look at, again, chapter 9, verse 46. We'll just do verse 46 first, and then we'll talk about how Jesus responds. Verse 46 of Luke 9. An argument started among the disciples as to which of them would be the greatest. I mean, how cut and dry, like, can you imagine? I mean, let's be honest. Most of us at least have the common sense to be more subtle about it than the disciples. Like, can you imagine actually sitting around with people and go, all right, let's talk about it. Who's greater in this circle? Which one of us do you think is the best? You know, like, we know there's, you know, we have more subtle ways of doing it. But Luke kind of cuts right to the chase. I don't know what the reason is for this. I don't know if, you know, we just had the transfiguration and stuff. Did the three disciples that were part of the transfiguration come back down and kind of feel a little better than everyone else? And so this conversation started. Are they all feeling insecure because there's this demon-possessed boy in the verses right before this that none of them could do anything about? Jesus had to step in and do something. I don't know what the reason is, and we all have our different reasons for getting into this. But when all was said and done, and I'm not sure if it was that blunt of a conversation or if it was, you know, more subtle than that, but what it really gets down to is that the disciples were sitting around and comparing each other, ranking each other. Who's going to be first? Who's winning? Who's going to be the greatest? Right? In spite of everything Jesus has said to these disciples, pick up your cross, deny yourself, all these things that really fly in the face of this. Even after all of that, the disciples are sitting around and ranking each other. So here we see the ease to which we as disciples, and remember, as we read these verses, let's put ourselves in the place of the disciples. Let's not stand outside of it and think how silly and stupid those disciples are, like we don't ever make this mistake. It's easy, it's so easy for us as disciples to mix up our own ambition with the call of Christ in our lives, right? It seems that the disciples apparently had some ambitions of their own, didn't they? Apparently, they wanted to get someplace. There was something they wanted to accomplish from this. Apparently, Christ was a means for them to get what they wanted. How often do you think this happens with us? I mean, let's be honest. How often do you think that we maybe use Christ to build our kingdom? Right? How often do we approach God and approach a life of faith or Christ as, how can God help get me what I want? How can God make me better at this or make me rank higher in this? I mean, if we're real honest and we take a look around at the way we do church sometimes, some of the teachings we hear, some of the ways we approach things, if we really boil it down, how much of it really boils down to that? I think it's what's always been funny and striking to me is when you have a really big sporting event, how it's only like the winners that thank God, right? Like, you notice that happens every time. Like, you know, whoever wins, they're like, I just want to thank Jesus for the Super Bowl trophy. You know, he loves our team, and he can't stand those guys, which has, you know, worked out well for us. But they're always like, you know, and I'm not saying it's wrong to thank God when something good happens, but I don't think I've ever heard someone say, I'm just really thankful, you know, Jesus cost us that game. You know, I'm, you know, really thankful that God had us lose, right? We tend to want to marry Jesus to whatever we want, to whatever we want to win, however, to the things that we're trying to pursue. We just kind of tag Jesus to it and hope that Jesus can help us get there. And what we're doing then is we're using God to try and build our kingdom. This is what happens whenever we compare, whenever we contrast, whenever we're trying to kind of climb up the ladder and we just want to bring Jesus along and see if he can help. But this kind of comparison and contrast does not have a place in the kingdom of God. Right? And it doesn't just take place in the world out there. And granted, it's a competitive world. You know, our financial markets have fallen apart because people are trying to get ahead and get more and get more. And you know, it's this idea of I'm going to win and I don't care if they lose because it's competition. It's not cooperation, right? The world is a very competitive place, but we have it too, right? Let's be honest. We, in Christian circles, we have our own, and I don't mean this literally, although I guess you could put it this way. We have our own Christian rock stars, don't we? Our own people that we elevate, our own people that, I mean, I think even as a compliment, we often say things like, well, they are a great man of God or a great woman of God or they're a hero of the faith. And we use this kind of language. And I think it comes from a good place. It comes from, you know, a place of saying, wow, I've learned a lot from them or they've somehow introduced me to God in some new way. But really, when you get into that kind of language, That's kind of competitive language. That's language of ranking, right? That's language of comparison. There you are, a great man of God. He is a lousy man of God, but he is a great man of God, right? And so this is competition. This is winners and losers. We obviously have a competition between faith communities, right? That's why I'm really excited about the Habitat build we're doing in September, is because there's churches from all over town getting together and doing that. And unfortunately, there's just very few things that churches do together, because so much of the time, churches, we view each other as like competition somehow. You notice that, especially when you start something new. You know, we're only a year and a half old, and so I meet ministers from all over the place, and you have like one of two reactions. Either it's, oh man, that's great, what are you guys doing? Well, I hope things go well, or it's, okay, or there's like this suspect and distance, and they want to ask questions, and they're, you know, like we're competing for the same people or something, right? There is no competition. There's no place for competition and comparison. There's no place for that in the kingdom of God. We want to be greater, better, bigger. And I think there's nothing wrong with that within ourselves, in the sense that I feel like if we have a life of faith, if we're walking the path of Christ, then I do think I should be able to look back on my own life and say, hey, am I moving in the right direction? If I look back at Mike 1 year ago, am I making steps in the right direction? In that sense, I think it's okay, but the comparison, contrast, competition has no place between each other amongst the family. Comparison and competition have no, with others, has no place in the upside down kingdom, because it really compromises several things. Here's a couple of the big ones that compromise. It always compromises unity, right? You cannot be unified and competitive with each other. You can't be both those things, right? That's a basic sports premise, right? That's why a lot of times great players are lousy teammates, right? And we all know those two or three people that are on like ESPN every night for whatever dumb thing they've done that day. But you can have these people that are tremendous athletes, right? They are the top of their game, and no one wants them on the team, right? Because they're very competitive and they're very good, and they rank higher than anyone else if you want to compare. They're very competitive, but they're not cooperative, right? And we are called to be unified. We are called to be the body of Christ. There's different parts of the body, but it all works together. It all works towards one thing. You can't have competition within the body. It disrupts unity. There can't be unity when there's competition. It shifts our focus. When we're being competitive or we're being comparative, we have shifted the focus from God to ourselves. That's the only way to be comparative. The only way to be comparative is for me to take a long, hard look at myself and focus on myself and the people next to me and just see how we compare to each other and take our focus off of God, right? So it removes our focus from where it should be. Jesus already said you must deny yourself. Get over yourself. Forget about yourself. Stop focusing on yourself. So it corrupts unity. It shifts our focus from where it should be. And it creates a false set of criteria that is absolutely poisonous to the Christian community. Whenever we compare and compete with each other, it really only leads generally to two basic things. It either leads to arrogance or a sense of worthlessness, right? Because every competition has a winner and it has a loser, right? And if your view or in everyone else's view, You know, we're competing amongst each other. Whoever in here wins, well, they're going to feel really good about themselves, and they're going to be arrogant, and they're going to think they're great and all those things, which is not what we're supposed to be doing as Christians. And the rest of us are going to know we lost, and so we feel terrible about ourselves and feel like we're not worth anything. And that's certainly not what God wants for us. It leads to arrogance or worthlessness. Competition always means someone loses. And although it may make me feel better to win, don't think that other people sitting next to you don't know that they lost. This is actually a really common theme I've heard from a whole lot of you that are sitting in here tonight and are a part of Ecclesia. I would say as many people as not, when we get to talking and they're starting to get connected here and they're starting to plug in here, they're experiencing Christ in a good way here. And we'll say, well, what's why here? Why did you come out here? And they'll say, well, I don't feel like people judge me when I come here, right? Or this is the one place that, you know, every time I've been with groups of believers or something, I always felt like they knew what was wrong with me, or they knew that, you know, either I'm addicted to something, or they knew that they could tell that I'm not living the way I should be living, or you know, I feel worthless. You know, I get there and I feel worse about myself, right? And what do? They leave. You're not going to stay there. And I think sometimes we don't give people credit for being able to perceive our judgments of them. I think someone can come into this place and probably accurately in one night figure out whether or not we think we're better than they are. So you have this false criteria, and it's poisonous to faith. It's poisonous to the community of faith. And so you have the disciples that are getting with each other, and they're falling into this trap. Like, how long do you think those 12 disciples could actually have traveled together? You think they could have gone where they went if this conversation kept happening? There's no way, right? So Jesus steps in. Jesus, knowing their thoughts, took a little child and had him stand beside him. Then he said to them, "Whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." Right, so Jesus, knowing their thoughts, knowing what's going on, seeing this poison happen in the community, pulls a child, stands the child next to him, and he says, "Whoever welcomes this child in my name welcomes me." Right? I don't go anywhere without this kid. "And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. And I don't go anywhere without God. For he who is least among you all, he is the greatest." And there's a couple of very important things. Again, we won't spend a lot of time on this. I think it's simple, not easy, but a simple concept. Jesus does two very important things when he says this, when he pulls this child out and puts him in front of everyone and says these things. One, the first thing Jesus does is he specifically turns any semblance of competition or rank on its head in the upside-down kingdom. Right, because this the associations he makes here don't make sense in any kind of traditional system of who's high and who's low and who's winning and who's losing. You can draw a straight line in the ranks of the kingdom of God. You have God, creator of all things, right? You have God, creator of all things, who always goes with Christ, God in the flesh. This man of suffering and sacrifice and service, the full incarnation of God here on earth. God and Christ always go together. And then Christ says, "Anywhere I am at is this child." And a child, I think, represents a lot of things. A child represents someone who is totally dependent, someone who is empty-handed, right? A child has nothing to offer you but himself or herself, right? You can't, your child is not going to, unless you got a child I want to meet, your child's not going to do your taxes for you. Your child's not going to go out in the front yard and fix your water main when it's broken. Your child is not going to do any of those things, right? What a child has to offer you is themselves. That's it. They don't offer you a way to get ahead in the world. They don't offer you more money. They don't offer you more esteem. All they have to offer is themselves. They come empty-handed. And Christ says that whenever you accept, wherever you see someone, whenever your relationship with someone is not based on what they can give you, whenever your relationship with someone is not based on how they can help you build your kingdom or get ahead, whenever you approach someone and that person is, you know, empty-handed, when that person is like a child, then Christ is there with them. This works the exact opposite direction of everything else, everywhere else that we participate, right? It doesn't work like this anywhere but the upside-down kingdom of Christ. And this throws a big wrench in our own ambitions, because suddenly it means that all the people sitting around me don't exist for me to use to get to where I want to go. If I try and climb the ladder in that way, I am moving the wrong direction in the kingdom of God. And the second thing Jesus does, apart from turning this whole idea of comparison upside down in this backwards kingdom, Jesus also gives us a cure to the common comparison, and that's radical hospitality. And here's something to note, because we know some of the other teachings that Christ uses with a child. If you want to enter the gates of the kingdom, you must come like a child. And most of us who have read the Bible kind of carry that teaching into this one. And certainly that's part of what he's getting at here. But listen to what he says specifically. Whoever welcomes this child welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes the one who sent me. This teaching is on welcoming the child. This teaching is on showing hospitality to the one that has nothing to offer you. This is a teaching on accepting and making space for and welcoming and making your home their home for the person that doesn't have anything to offer you, for the person that can't get you ahead in the world, for the person that doesn't lift you up in front of other people and make you look better. That is the person that God is saying, open your doors for this person. You can translate it if you want to use Matthew's language, the least of these, right? Open your door for this person, and when they come in, I'm coming with them, and so is God, right? God the Father, God the Son, the least of these travel together. And this is a very important and key distinctive in the community of Christ. There is a place at the table for everybody. The doors are open for everyone. If there are people that you don't have space for, then you're living in the same debate that we see the disciples having. We do not only welcome those who have something to offer us. We do not only welcome those that have the money or the power or the prestige or whatever to get us ahead. We do not only welcome those that make us look better. There is a space for everyone. And the extent to which we open our hearts and our lives and our homes and our tables for those that have nothing to offer us, for the least of these, for the child, is the extent to which we open our hearts and our lives and our homes and our tables for God. God's self. Hospitality is the cure for common comparison. Because if you've ever made that step, if you've ever entered into a genuine friendship, if you've ever really truly opened your doors, whether it's, you know, your actual home or whether it's, you know, just it made space in your life for that person that has nothing to offer you, what you realize is it changes the way you look at the whole world. It subverts that comparison. It subverts that competition, those things that so often drive us and so often poison what the community of God is supposed to look like. You are no better and no worse than anyone else, right? There is no comparison in the family of God. And there is space at the table for everybody. There is space at the table for you if you're coming from a place where you feel like you've made more mistakes, or if anyone actually knew what you had done, or whatever terrible things you feel like you're bringing with you. There's space for you at the table. And if you are just super Christian, hero of the faith, there needs to be space at your table for everyone else. There is no comparison in the kingdom. There is no competition in the kingdom. There's room at the table for everybody. And again, I think most of us know better than to have as direct and crass a conversation as to sit there and say, which of us do you think is greater? Who rules more, me or you? But let's be honest with ourselves and say that we walk into most situations, including a sanctuary, and we take a look around and we compete. And this is not the place for it. It is something that we should try to, as Jesus did, directly and ruthlessly get rid of. There is space in these seats, and there is space at our table for everybody, which is good news for all of us, because none of us are heroes. We're all children, and that's part of the lesson here, I think. We fool ourselves into thinking we have a lot to offer, but all of us are children. And something we're doing each week as we approach Easter is partake in the Lord's Supper. And I think this really lends itself directly to it, because again, part of what the Lord's Supper is all about is one, commemorating what it is Christ has done. When Christ's body was broken, when Christ's blood was spilled, it was for everyone. It was indiscriminate. It was unconditional. And so we celebrate that love of Christ because we owe our lives to it. But what we also do when we all come to the table and we all break from the same bread and we all dip in the same cup is something else we're symbolizing, is the fact that there is space at our table for everybody. And that is not just something we do on Sunday nights. That is something that we live. So tonight, as we, I'm going to pray, and we're going to sing another song. And as we're singing, we'll have some folks up here serving the elements, and you can come up anytime you want and partake. You're welcome. We don't have any rules on it. It's open for everybody. If you don't want to, that's fine too. No big deal. We're not going to be mad at you. But as you're partaking, one, do remember and celebrate this act that Christ put in front of us, this amazing, unconditional act of love. But let's also commit ourselves to take a harder look at our own lives and ask whether or not we've got this unconditional way of looking at the world the way Christ did. Or are we in competition? Because there is no place in the kingdom of God for comparison and competition. Let's pray. Lord God, we are so thankful for, Lord, for your life that was broken and poured out for all of us. No matter where we may think we fit on a scale of ranking, Lord, your life covers us. And God, may we be a place, may we be a community that truly embraces the unconditional love of God. May we be a place that ruthlessly gets rid of all comparison and competition and makes space for everybody. May we love like you loved. We ask this in your Son's name. Amen. You can stand up, and if you're one of those that's helping with the elements, you can come on up. Thanks for being here tonight. Again, if you're with us for the first time, please fill out one of those cards or put your information in that folder. If you got one of the cards, you can put it in the basket by the door on the way out. But whoever you are, wherever you're coming from, whatever's going on in your life, know that you are welcome here, and there is a place for you at our table. Again, if you're a college student, don't forget to come back next week and hang out afterwards at the Schmitz house. And as you walk through this week, walk through this week with the attitude of a child. Let's be children of God and not competitors in the kingdom. Peace be with you. Have a great week.